We're continuing to study the book of Acts. Today we have a fairly long passage, but we really need to hear the whole story. So I ask you to listen carefully as we read Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40. Acts 16, 16 through 40. Luke writes, "One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, 'These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation.' She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, 'These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They answered, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. When morning came, the magistrate sent the police, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the jailer reported the message to Paul, saying, 'The magistrate sent word to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.' But Paul replied, 'They have beaten us in public, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And now are they going to discharge us in secret? Certainly not. Let them come and take us out themselves.' Police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. After leaving the prison, they went to Lydia's home, and when they had seen and encouraged the brothers and sisters there, they departed." This past May, Lane County voters overwhelmingly approved a 5-year extension to a jail levy, a property tax, to maintain our county jail spaces. It was first passed in 2013 and allows a tax of up to 55 cents per $1,000 of property in order to keep offenders in jail rather than releasing them before their sentences are up. What that boils down to is that if you own, say, a $200,000 home, for the next 5 years at least, you are locked into paying up to $110 a year to keep people locked up. If you're a renter, you still pay the tax through your landlord. One might ask, who is actually paying the penalty here. The Roman Empire in Paul's time spent less on their jails, as still happens in many undeveloped countries. Families and friends of prisoners had to provide food and bedding and any other comfort prisoners might have received. As I mentioned last week, years ago, our family, and here, Kim, we need that slide. Our family stood in front of this in Philippi, a dark, dingy crypt, which is popularly identified as the jail. That dark hole where Paul and Silas were supposed to be is actually really probably only a water cistern. But we can be sure that the real thing, wherever it was located, was not much cheerier than that. I think there might be another picture. There we go. You can just leave that there for now. And even today, with clean beds and regular meals, jail is a terribly unpleasant place to be. It was worse in ancient Philippi. Prisoners were beaten, locked in stocks, and not fed very often. Yet not long after their arrival in the beginning of a church in the home of Lydia, Paul and Silas found themselves in that grim situation, locked in the inner cell of the town jail. You remember Lydia last week. She was a textile merchant from Thyatira in Asia Minor and first a convert to Judaism. And then Paul and his companions found her praying with a group of women by a river outside the city. And when she received the message of Jesus, she became the first Christian convert in Europe. Being a woman of means, Lydia immediately opened her home and housed the missionaries for the duration of their stay in Philippi. The next Christian convert we meet in Philippi could not be more different from Lydia. From the well-to-do, educated, free woman with her own business, the scene changes to a poor, deranged slave girl with a spirit of divination. In Greek, Luke says in verse 16 that she had a python spirit, a snake spirit. In Greek mythology, the god Apollo killed a great serpent named Python by a spring in another place in Greece, Delphi, a small town built into the side of a mountain. And out of that spring came vapors which would drive a woman oracle, as she was called, into a kind of trance. And she was called the Pythian princess after the python slain by Apollo. People came from all over Greece to hear the oracle's drug-induced ravings. They believed that she predicted the future and could guide them to fortune in a long life. But like today's lottery operators, those who actually made a fortune were not the people who were seeking it, but the keepers of Delphi's oracle. And on our visit to Greece, we walked up the ancient street of Delphi. Let's see what we get. That's still Philippi. Let's keep going. Okay, this is the Temple of Apollo in Delphi. We saw a lot of storehouses. There we go. That had been built by different cities in Greece, Athens, Thebes, Corinth. And it was where all the treasure was put that was brought to the oracle for her prophecies. And hung in the museum, that's another picture of Delphi, beautiful place, but hung in the museum were the fragments of a life-size statue of a bull that was once covered completely in silver and gold. Imagine the price of that. The python spirit of Delphi was a huge moneymaker. That lesser python spirit and the slave girl was also making money. Her owners used her as the first century equivalent of a psychic shop. Philippian citizens paid big sums to have their fortunes told, and the girl's owners got rich off her trances and predictions. Ironically, the spirit which held the girl discerned the truth about Paul and his friends. And in the grip of the demon, she followed them around like some insane groupie, constantly shouting, as you heard in verse 17, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, and who proclaim to you a way of salvation." And as true as that was, it was distracting for Paul as he was trying to talk with people about Jesus. So finally, we're told in verse 18, Paul stopped, turned around, and commanded the spirit to get out of her in the name of Jesus. And the spirit left. Jesus saved her. The girl was free. But Paul and Silas would not be free for long. Luke plays with words there in verses 18 and 19, saying that when the spirit had left the girl, her owners realized that their means for making money had left them. So they grabbed the offenders, hauled them before the local authorities, and accused them of practicing an illegal religion. Technically, that was true. Practicing religions were to be officially sanctioned by the Roman Empire. In reality, that law was hardly ever enforced, except when it was judged that the practitioners of a religion were a nuisance. Well, the loss of profit was a nuisance. But there wasn't any serious investigation here. The magistrates carried a bundle of rods wrapped around the handle of an axe, and that symbolized their power to execute people and also to inflict corporal punishment. And so the rods came out, we're told. Paul and Silas stripped bare, and they received a severe beating in verse 22. The magistrates then incarcerated Paul and Silas, and we have another picture of the jail, there we go, and to take extra precautions, their feet were placed in the stocks. Roman stocks were designed to spread a man's legs wide so he'd soon be in agony. But in verse 25, we read that in the middle of the night, about the time when they should have been overcome with pain and despair, Paul and Silas did the unthinkable. They prayed and sang. Despite confinement, their hearts were free to celebrate and praise Jesus. The other prisoners listened to them, rapt, amazed that anyone could sing in that dark, dismal hole. And that's when the miracle happened. You may explain it according to natural causes if you wish, but the earthquake in verse 26 shook the prison doors open without harming anybody, and it was hardly a coincidence. Free in their hearts, Paul and Silas were now physically free. Even the chains and the stocks fell off, as we'll sing about in a few minutes. It could have been another first century great escape, like Peter's escape from prison in chapter 12. But when the jailer woke up and saw the doors open, he was shaken. He believed his life was over. He was responsible for the jail with his own person. The Roman penalty for a soldier who lost a prisoner was to receive the same punishment that the prisoners would have received. At the very least, he'd be locked up in stocks like Paul and Silas, humiliated, and if any of the other prisoners had been awaiting execution, his own life would be forfeit. He'd lose his head. So the jailer drew out his sword, stood it point up on the floor, and prepared to throw himself on it. It didn't matter whether he went to prison or died. His life was now worthless, he thought. He might as well end it right there. He had no options, no place to run to. His freedom was ruined. Verses 27 and 28 show us the jailer bending over the sword, mustering the courage to plunge it into his stomach when he heard a shout, "Do not harm yourself! We're all here." And they were. No prisoners had run away. God had not shaken that jail to free Paul and Silas from bars and chains. He had a greater goal for his miracle. He was about to free a man and his family from their sins and bring them to faith in Christ. That jailer was stunned. Here were men who could have run but chose not to. They, he realized, were more free than he was. Maybe he had heard them praying and singing. Maybe their courage impressed him. But when he called for a light and rushed in, verse 30 tells us that all he asked was, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas told the jailer that salvation comes through faith. "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household." So the jailer believed. So did his family. He brought the disciples out and washed the wounds of their beating. The disciples baptized the jailer and his family. Chrysostom's commentary on verse 33 is that the jailer washed the evangelist's wounds and then was himself washed from his sins And I'd add that as the apostles were freed from their chains, the one who jailed them was freed from his sins. Verse 34 says that instead of despair, joy came that day to the Philippian jailer and his house. From the Philippian jailer, we learn that we may not be as free as we think we are. It doesn't matter so much which side of iron bars you are on. It doesn't matter if you are the jailer or the jailed, if you are free in Christ. Liberty of the body is a great blessing, but liberty of the soul is the best freedom. At the end of his book, The Body, Chuck Colson tells the story of Rusty Woomer, a prisoner on death row. He was facing execution for a crime spree which ended in the kidnapping, rape, and murder of a convenience store clerk. Rusty's history is interlaced with the story of a Christian named Bob McAllister. When McAllister first encountered the condemned man, Rusty, he was sitting and dazed and stupid on the floor of a filthy cell filled with trash and pornography as cockroaches crawled around him and even over him. All McAllister could think of to say to Woomer was, "Rusty, just say the name Jesus. Call on Jesus." So Rusty said it. He said, "Jesus." When Bob saw Rusty again just 3 days later, the cell was scrubbed clean. The cockroaches, the trash, the pornography was gone. It was an amazing transformation. But the change in the man was more amazing. There in prison, Rusty began to discover a freedom he never had before. In the next few years, he became a diligent student of the Bible and a humble disciple of Jesus Christ. Rusty confessed his crimes. He wrote moving apologies to the families of his victims. When his execution drew near, he did not despair. He accepted it and looked forward to a new life with the Lord. At one point, Bob interviewed him on videotape so that he could speak to some of the people he knew on the outside. And to a woman who had been a partner in his previous life of crime, he said, "You are out on the streets, but I'm the one that's free. I'm behind bars, but I can lay down at night and sleep. You can't." After the usual delays and stays of execution, Rusty was put to death on April 26, 1991. When asked if he'd like to make a final statement, he said, "I'm sorry. I claim Jesus Christ as my Savior. My only wish is that everyone in the world could feel the love I have felt from him." The switch was thrown. Rusty was completely and entirely free. Just a few years ago, I read Bob Ekblad's wonderful book, Reading the Bible with the Damned. It tells story after story of what happened as the author led Bible studies with prisoners in northwestern Washington. And Ekblad learned as much as the inmates did as he learned to listen to the words of Scripture with the ears of the incarcerated. God does great things in jail cells. William Tyndale worked on his English translation of the Bible while in prison. John Bunyan created Pilgrim's Progress, telling stories to his fellow prisoners in the Bedford jail. Dietrich Bonhoeffer encouraged the dissenting church in Nazi Germany with his letters and papers from prison. And Martin Luther King Jr. built up the civil rights movement with his letter from the Birmingham jail. Paul himself did much of his own writing while incarcerated, including the most encouraging epistle of them all, a letter back to this same city of Philippi, writing in chapter 1, verse 7, "For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." Not all prisons consist of walls and physical spaces you can't leave. I cannot know all that binds you. It may be an addiction, a job you wish you could leave. You may feel trapped by an illness or by a relationship that is difficult. Maybe school seems like jail to you. I don't know. Perhaps you're caught in depression or some other mental or emotional illness. You might be in bondage to your debts. Or there might be some old sin you cannot escape, which pulls you back, no matter how hard you try to leave it behind. Whatever they are, those jails are not unbreakable. And even while in those chains, you can be free. Paul and Silas sang out to Jesus in their prison, and he came to them. The jailer only asked how to find salvation, and Jesus came to him. Rusty Woomer just said his name, Jesus, and he came to him. Even if your call for help only amounts to a spiritual tapping on the wall or maybe a text message in the dark, there is a Lord who hears, who reads even the shortest plea for help, and who responds. It's as simple as Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. It's as rich and complex as that as well. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Saved from every soul prison in which you find yourself. Christ will come and begin the work of making you the free person he means you to be. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, we remember our sins and confess our failures. And I invite you to believe in and call out to Jesus once again. He knows where you are confined. He knows what chains are around you. He knows the walls you cannot pass through. He knows every bit of pain, both in mind and body, that you would like to escape. And he can make you free. Believe in Jesus. Learn to trust him day by day. And you will find freedom, freedom even while the captivities of this earth remain. Jesus Christ was a prisoner himself, arrested. He gave himself up to ropes and nails and was pinned to the cross and then confined in death to a grave. Yet God the Father set him free, raised him up alive, broke him out of the grave, just so that Jesus could set you free. That's what Jesus came for. Call out now and accept his freedom. He will come. He will save you. He will make you free. Amen.